Welcome back to the LACC podcast. Let's continue our series, Foundations.
Well, as you can see, we are in the series Foundations, and we're studying through the letter of Ephesians. And today, we will finish up chapter 3. We'll be in verses 14 through 21, but we'll really just focus on two of them. I'm calling today's message the posture of prayer. If you've been with us some time now, you know that we kind of have a teaching rotation. Chris will be up here three or four times, and I'll be up here once or twice, and occasionally we have a mic up here, or Memorial Day we had a guest speaker, Adam. And so there's kind of a system and rhythm to it, but it's not an exact thing. We don't say, Chris, you're teaching this, Corey, you're teaching that, or whatever. So it can kind of ebb and flow. And so me drawing this week actually is a bit ironic. Are you familiar with the expression, once is an accident, twice is a coincidence, three times is a pattern? Well, some of you might recall that just in the last 3 or 4 months, this is actually the third time that I've drawn the topic of prayer, okay? So first was at early 2021, at the end of our first John study. The second time was about a month ago at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians here, and then today at the end of chapter 3. And so I think somebody has been trying to get my attention about prayer, so I want to do something a little bit different today as we start. I want to pray. I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to read the scripture for today because it's a prayer. So this is Paul chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. This is Paul praying to God on behalf of the Ephesian believers. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. So as I said, if you've been with us, you'll recognize that this is the second prayer that we've come to in this letter. The first one came at the end of chapter 1, and that prayer was about thanksgiving and intercession. And intercession is just kind of a fancy church word that just means that Paul was speaking on behalf of the believers. And in this prayer, he was expressing gratitude to God for the Ephesian believers, and he prayed that they would grow in their knowledge of him and in their awareness of all that Christ had done in their lives. And there's two ways that this letter breaks down. Very simplistically, chapters 1 through 3 cover some pretty heavy theology and doctrine, and we've been working through that for the last 2 months or so. Grace has been a consistent theme. Access to God has been a consistent theme. Unity, becoming one in Christ, has been a consistent theme. And then 4 through 6 shift into application. So Paul takes all of this heavy stuff that he's been teaching and tells us, okay, how do we make that work in our lives? This is a slightly more detailed look of how that breaks down. And you can see at the end of chapter 1 where that prayer was. And then we get back into what we've been studying the past few weeks. And then we arrive at chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 today. I want to make a point of this because as we shift into chapter 4, there's going to be a change, as you saw. There's going to be a shift into application. And so the end of chapter 3 here, this prayer serves as a bit of a capstone to everything that we've been learning so far. You see, Paul realizes the scope and the gravity of everything that he's been teaching, everything that he's written, everything that he's conveying to the believers, and he knows that he must turn to prayer. Personally, he knows that he must turn to prayer on behalf of the believers. And this also serves as a bit of a segue or a transition into the application portion that comes next. The theme that we see here in this prayer is of one of Paul praying for the believers to be empowered by God and for him to grant them a greater knowledge of his extraordinary love for them. Why would he need to do that? Well, it's because what Paul is about to teach them in chapters 4, 5, and 6 will require them to be empowered. Empowered supernaturally, and knowledge empowered supernaturally. It's a power and strength that can only come from God and come from the Father, and that's what Paul's doing here in this prayer. If we look at the prayer itself, it breaks down into three parts. The first one is verses 14 and 15, what I'm calling praying with the right posture. Verses 16 through 19 is where Paul starts his petitions or asking, and he's praying for the fullness of God's power and love for the Ephesian believers. And then the prayer closes in verses 20 and 21 by praying with great expectation. Now, as often in the case, at least what I find, I study way too much and I have way too much material and I think I can cover way more than I can. And so today we're going to cover the first bullet point. So praying with the right posture. So Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so, as I said, calling this message the posture of prayer, and I see that in two ways here. One, in quite literal sense, it's expressed as, I bow my knees before the Father, physically bow, get on his knees to the Father. The other thing that we can gather here is, when we observe someone's physical posture, we can infer things through that. And for me, one of the three things that I see that pop out to me as we study the rest of the letter is gratitude, desperation, and confidence. And I'm going to get to those in a moment, but first I want to talk more about our physical posture. Our physical posture says something about us, doesn't it? There's people that study this exhaustively, body language experts, and what that means if you do this and if you do that, and if you look left, you look right, your arms here. So if I was preaching like this today, what might that say to you? What might you infer from my posture? An honest man. He said lazy if you didn't hear it.
Short?
Tired? Lack of confidence? Casual? So, preacher's up here preaching, and he looks out right next to the butanes. And somebody's like this. What does that tell me? I'm boring? What might that say to the people around? So it could mean casual, like you're comfortable. In a staff meeting, Chris and Walter and I and Stephanie, we might not quite that extended, but we might sit a little more comfortably. So our posture says something about us. And Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. And so think about the times that you've seen this posture What does it say to you? What do you infer from that posture when you've seen it?
Surrender.
Reverence, surrender.
Humble.
Submission, humble. First service said somebody that doesn't get to play and has to sit on the bench. So our physical posture says something about this. And so for me, as I studied this and I really kind of fixated on these first two verses, there was three that came to mind: gratitude, desperation, and confidence. That's what I see in Paul's actions when he's kneeling before God, he says here. And so I want to take each one of these and look a little closer at them. The first one's gratitude. See, for me, the context here shows that Paul is praying in humble gratitude. And you might ask where I see that. If we look back at the verse, we see that it starts with "for this reason." And I put a second verse up there at the beginning of chapter 3. And if you've been with us in this study, you know that you've heard this phrase before as well: "for this reason." Something that Paul uses regularly. It's one of his writing styles or tactics. He'll use the word "therefore" or "such as" or "now then." And if we're good students of the Bible, which we all are, right? We're going to ask, what is the "therefore, therefore," or in this instance, "for this reason"? What reason? What's the reason? In our situation here, it's twofold. We need to look generally at the preceding verses or maybe paragraph, but it can extend into a whole chapter or a whole section. And for us, we need to go back and look at this first one in chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and we need to ask the same question: for this reason, for what reason? And so what comes before that? See, so Paul finishes chapter 2 here, and he goes into "for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And then one commentator I saw called this a holy rabbit trail. So give some grace to Chris or I when we have these rabbit trails occasionally. We've got biblical precedent for it. Because if you look at the text and he says, "for this reason, I, Paul," it would make perfect sense for him to roll right into this prayer. "For this reason, I, Paul, bow down my knees before the Father," and roll right into the prayer. And yet he takes about a 12-verse rabbit trail at the front part of chapter 3. And that rabbit trail is important. One thing is that reading and doing some study and reading between the lines a little bit, there seemed to be concern within the body of believers in the Ephesian churches over Paul's imprisonment. And so part of his little rabbit trail there is to satisfy some of those folks and make them less anxious. But the primary reason that he's doing this is because we've been talking about grace a lot. He's been talking about grace a lot, and it's a way to pull that together and make it personal and corporate. See, two chapters before this preceded this with amazing grace after amazing grace, amazing grace after amazing grace. And the gratitude for the grace of God in chapters 1 and 2 prompted this prayer. That's what led into it. You see, because Paul wasn't just stunned at how God had worked in his life, which was quite miraculous, he was stunned at God's grace in his working with Jew and Gentile. One of the heavy emphasis in chapter 2 is this reconciliation, or this uniting of Jew and Gentile into one in Christ, and that's been a heavy theme that we've worked through. I think I have a slide for that, sorry. We see in verse 2:14, and I'm just going to read a bit of it. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, Jew and Gentile. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And it goes on. And so like Paul, when we read this or when we consider and reflect on God's grace, at the very least, it should lead us to bowing down on our knees, if not flat on our face. Flat on our face in front of the God who called us, adopted us, redeemed us, and forgave us. See, Paul knows all of this, and Paul has been teaching all of this. Christ died on our behalf, and the Spirit has sealed us. God brought us from death to life, has raised us with Christ, and has seated us with Christ. God has made us his church. What did we learn the church was a week or two ago? Is it this building? It's the believers. And so, in light of all of those realities, Paul starts this off. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And so should we. But man, am I guilty of getting this wrong. When you evaluate your prayer life, what grade would you give yourself? See, oftentimes I see or hear or I find myself doing that prayer is like this pinata that's hanging there that I smack and like these holy blessings come out. How often do we treat prayer like that? Well, that's not to say that we can't ask God for things or that we shouldn't be asking God for things or that we shouldn't be praying expectantly, that we should not cease to pray, all of those things. But God's not in the business of handing out goodies to the whiny toddler in the checkout lane at the grocery store. That's not how this works. See, in prayer, we've learned that our heart has to be right. Our relationships have to be right. What we ask has to be in God's will and in God's timing. Prayer should begin and end in worship, and that's what we see modeled here from Paul. That's what Paul's doing here. He's worshiping. And so what does that mean, and how do we do that in our prayers? Well, one way is to bow the knee, but I'm a systems kind of a person, and I got to have, I don't know, a methodology to help me. So that's what I'm going to do with you today. Maybe you've seen this acronym before, ACTS. This is something simple that we can put ourselves in the right posture for prayer and so that we don't treat it like a pinata. And I'm going to need your help with some of these things, so prepare yourself. What this does is starts to put God in his proper place, and that's first. A stands for adoration. When we adore something, we are expressing a deep love, respect, or reverence for it. So if I said to you and I solicited responses for God, you are fill in the blank, what are some things that you would fill that blank with? Awesome. Loving. Holy. Merciful, faithful, forgiving, powerful, almighty. Oh, yes, ma'am. See, for Paul, the spark for this prayer was adoration demonstrated by gratitude. Gratitude for what? Well, Paul knew that God had taken the initiative to call sinners to himself in order to form that united people that we saw earlier in chapter 2. And that made him fall to his knees. Paul loved God because God called sinners to himself, and we learn that he dresses them in robes and that there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. Adoration. C stands for confession, which is an admission or taking responsibility and accountability, which I like that definition better. Now, for some of you, you might have a Catholic background, and confession might make you think of some things, good, bad, or otherwise. That's not what we're talking about today. That's not what we believe, for one thing, and I'm not going to get off on a tangent here too much, but we don't believe that you need a mediator to God. We have a mediator. We have an advocate. What did we learn a couple weeks ago? The Spirit's in us. We can go directly to God, and so we don't need that. We already have that. And so we can bring whatever we want directly to God. And one of those things that we should do, one of those things that we should bring to God is confession. We confess that we're not worthy of the grace and the mercy and the blessings in our lives that we have. We confess that without Jesus that we're dead in our sins. We confess that Jesus is Lord. It's the gospel. We confess when we've wronged God or another person. See, confession is about accepting responsibility. It's about being accountable. And we can do that directly to God and with God through prayer. And we can also do that with, not through, another trusted person, maybe a pastor or another brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes when we confess something with another person, it can have a additional sort of cathartic effect when we're in the company of someone else. So adoration and confession, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude. This is something that Paul did in his first prayer at the end of chapter 1. He thanked God for the Ephesian believers, for their faith in Jesus and the love that they were showing to all of God's people. That's what the prayer was about. What are you thankful and grateful for? If I solicited responses again and I said, God, I am thankful and grateful for life, mercy, church family, the present or the president, yes? Yeah. Well, we should pray for him too, so. Eternal life. Good. God, I am thankful and grateful for. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and S. Good. S stands for supplication, which is just an earnest but humble kind of petition or asking. And so what we need to realize here is what we've kind of built. See, we didn't smack the prayer pinata here. We've put God in his rightful place. We've adored him. We've confessed. We've told him what we're thankful and grateful for. And now we're coming with our petition. This is what I would call a proper posture for prayer. And that posture is not just to acknowledge God for who he is, but it's to worship who he is through all of these means. Something I said a moment ago was that our hearts have to be right, that our relationships have to be right. And I also said that our prayers have to be in God's will and in God's timing. And it reminded me earlier this week that someone said to me that they were being condemned by a family member about something that wasn't coming to fruition in their life, something that they had been praying for. And I believe this person to be an A-plus Christian, so far as I can tell. Praying and praying and praying and praying. Doing all the things they're supposed to do, and the prayer's unanswered. And the family member told them, your prayer's not answered because you don't have enough faith. Your prayer's not answered because you're not doing enough stuff for God. Any of you guys have experience with this? So there's a reason I mentioned the little holy rabbit trail before. It's because I'm going to take one. Because I want to say a little bit more about God's will and God's timing as it relates to this. You see, history is littered with Christians and believers that had that same encounter, that person that I just described. Unanswered prayer and met with, you didn't have enough faith. You weren't doing enough stuff. Maybe they didn't just keep it to themselves. Maybe they solicited Wayne and Gloria and others, and they're praying not just themselves, but families upon families upon families, and still unanswered prayer. Maybe marriages that are broken, somebody needs to get through cancer or MS for a door to be open to a new career. The list goes on and on and on. And I've heard people say, I've heard pastors say, your prayer isn't being answered because you don't have enough faith. Or you're not sowing enough seeds. Have you heard this version of it? Sowing enough seeds. I've watched that ruin people's lives. I've watched that ruin extended family members' lives. I've known it for it to go so far as for somebody to take their own life because they believe that they didn't have enough faith because their prayer wasn't answered. Hear me when I say this, and I'm going to use a strong word here. At least strong probably from a pastor on a stage. That is absolute utter garbage, okay? Garbage. If a pastor tells you that, if a devotional you're reading tells you that, a Bible study that you're in, run. Throw that thing in the garbage, okay? And find something, a pastor, a church, a Bible study, a devotional, that represents God's word in the right way, because that's not it. No one knows the will of God, okay? And we don't know God's timing. We're lucky enough to have a little bit of a study guide here, and it certainly points us in the right direction. God says for us to write this on our heart, and we're surrounded by all the saints we've talked about in this letter that can help and guide and give wisdom, and yet not a one of us knows what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, right? So if you're confronted with that situation, you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and at least as you perceive it in your timing, it's unanswered. What should you do? What should you do besides believe some ridiculousness like you don't have enough faith? And now don't hear me say that we all can't have more faith and that our faith shouldn't be growing or that we couldn't be doing more things for each other and for believers and all of that stuff. I'm not saying that, because we can be growing in those areas. But God's will is God's will. God's timing is God's timing. And so what do we do when we're confronted with those situations? We pray, right? Interestingly enough, we're studying a prayer today. You might not be able to read it, but down in the lower right-hand corner, this is the verses that we read in the beginning when we all stood. Except for in parentheses, I have the word modified. So call this the Corey translation. Now you can check me on this. This is based off the ESV. You can see it in italics. All I did is made it first person. Okay? So when you're in these moments of unanswered prayer, what should you turn to? And I've got this stuff in my life. My wife prayed for me for 12 years before it came true. And so how many times over that 12 years was she probably told, you don't have enough faith. You're not doing enough. What happens if we personalize this? How might this carry us through? For this reason, I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant me strength with power through your Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that's all of us believers, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of you, God. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you take this section of scripture and write it on an index card and you keep that in your dash, on your mirror, and you commit this to memory, you'll never be duped by the you don't have enough faith again. God's going to do what he's going to do, and this is what we can pray. This is something that we can and should commit to memory. There's two more postures that I see in this bowing of the knee, and the second one is desperation. That might strike you as a little odd. Desperation. I think we have certain things that pop into our head when we think about that. But kneeling is a sign of desperation if we think about it. Maybe you've seen this before, or surely you've probably seen this in a movie or in a TV show. Someone that's begging or pleading, what do they normally do? Go down to their knees, and sometimes we've seen this vision of somebody kind of wrapping their arms around the other person's knees. They're falling to their knees in desperation. See, in prayer, what Paul's doing here is that he's realizing that he's approaching the only one that can act on his behalf, on our behalf. And what that's doing is imprinting on him a proper sense of helplessness, which leads to desperation. And we see this from Paul in other places. If you were here a month ago when I taught through that first prayer, one of the things that I said and was making fun of myself is that if I was the author of Ephesians, if I was Paul, I would have trucked right on through chapter 1, skipped the prayer, and kept right on going with the important stuff that was in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. And yet, thankfully, we don't see that from Paul here. He is an incredibly passionate leader. One place that we see is in Acts 20. Paul's with the Ephesian leaders and the Ephesian elders, and he's shedding tears and he's kneeling in prayer at his farewell. He's going to be leaving them. In another place in Acts where we see Paul is in Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. I'm going to start a little earlier than that, but maybe you've heard of this guy named Stephen. He was stoned to death. He was an early Christian, and Paul was part of that. I'm going to start in verse 58 here. And then they cast him out of the city, him being Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Paul that's the author of our letter here. So Paul was one of the ones in charge, one of the ones that gave the thumbs up for this. 59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then when he had said this, he fell asleep or died. And so we see this desperation, we see this kneeling, we see this coming together here with Stephen, and it something that Paul was part of. And so we might ask why Paul was so passionate and desperate in this kneeling in verse 14. Why? I believe it's because he knows that what the Ephesians need is something that can only come from God. And we read that when we did the personalized version there. Power. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit. And see, Paul prays that God would grant them, and he knows that it's a gift. He knows that this power is a gift from God, and he knows how important it would be as he's shifting into these next verses that are coming in 4, 5, and 6, because what we're getting ready to go into is going to be hard. A right way of living, and that's not going to be easy. And so Paul, in desperation, is praying for this power. And I think this is something that we should consider for ourselves. Are we coming to God desperately? Do we realize that we're helpless and powerless without God? Do we know that? When I was early in ministry, a mentor of mine, Gary, I noticed a folder on his desk one day, and I just kind of thumbed through it real quick, and there was all these little clippings of things, and it was a little clipping of a story or an example or an anecdote of some kind. And when he would come across these things, he would clip it and put it in this folder and label them, and then every once in a while, something would come up where he could use that illustration or story because it fit and he had saved it. And so as I was studying this and as I was thinking about desperation, I thought about this little story, and it's called Palm Monday. Maybe some of you guys have heard this. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathen, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me. But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down Main Street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches, where are the palm branches, he shouted. Yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently. Don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey? John 15:5 says that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That should humble us and make us desperate, but it should also encourage us and give us confidence. And that's the last thing I see here in Paul as he kneels. Remember, we talked about that little phrase, for this reason, and I said in our case we needed to look a little bit ahead and then jump back before and see what this reason was. See, this short phrase shows us that we should come before God with confidence, not with arrogance, because God doesn't owe us anything, but with humble confidence. Where do I see that? Remember, this is a capstone and a transition. It's culminating the first three chapters and it's transitioning us into the next. And if we go back and look in chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says that because of the reconciling work of Jesus and our union with him, that we have access to God. And if we jump up two verses from where we started today in verse 12, Paul says we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. John tells us in his gospel that we can pray with confidence because we are approaching our Father who loves us. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul calls him the glorious Father, and in chapter 4, he calls him the Father of all. And if we, I don't have that. And if we look at the back half of the verses that we're studying for today, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And this is an expression of God's rule and authority over all. And so I want you to remember today that our posture says something about us, specifically our posture in prayer. I hope that you can recognize a posture of gratitude and a posture of desperation and a posture of confidence in your prayer life. And I think this applies to all of us, whether we're a seasoned prayer warrior or we're still trying to figure this thing out. Either way, that's something that we can pray for. I want to end with a standing posture again, if you will. Tried to read this together with First Service, and that didn't go very well because there's so much, and probably because I don't have the right meter or whatever. But I'm going to read this, and maybe you close your eyes as long as you don't fall out. And this is the personalized version. This is the version that we should commit to memory and own. For this reason, I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant me strength with power through your Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of you, God. And to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.